Take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Book of Revelation, chapter 9. It'd be a good opportunity for a very quick update and review on the previous section that we've been talking about so we can all be up to speed. What we have seen in Revelation so far is that the church has been raptured, taken away up to the Father's house in heaven. The six seal judgments have been poured out in chapter 6, the 144,000 were saved out of the tribes of Israel to evangelize around the earth, and millions have come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist has come to power and kills many of the saints. We saw that in chapter 7, who are then brought into the very presence of God. The seventh seal includes the seven trumpet judgments that we started looking at, a few of those in chapter 8. Those judgments were hailstones, balls of fire, balls of blood falling to the earth, the large asteroids striking the sea, poisoning the fish and the creatures of the sea, darkening a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And all of this is still in the first half of the tribulation period. We're kind of in the transitional period right now. But the point of it all, and I hope that I've been able to be clear and get this across to you, that these judgments are not judgments for no reason or for no purpose. Yes, they are pouring out God's wrath against wickedness and sin, but they also have a dual effect of reaching men and women and boys and girls with the gospel of Christ, that people would be saved. And so we look at these judgments as an increasing intensity and increasingly fearful images to reach more people for Jesus Christ, that more and more people would come to faith in Christ. That's the whole point of it. We don't want to just focus on, okay, God's really upset. You know, what was the bumper sticker years ago? Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he ticked, something like that. And people look at, okay, it's just a book about judgment. It's really a book about salvation and the means by which the salvation comes. And the salvation is coming through the increasingly intense judgments of God. It helps us to understand the hardness of the human heart, because I don't know about you, but when I look around at people who reject Christ, I just don't get it. I don't get it. Why would they reject a Savior like this? Why would they want to be on the losing team? Why would they want to be away from the goodness of God? Why would they not want to be forgiven? Why would they not want a new life? Why would they not want all of their sins, a slate wiped clean of all of their past sins, and start over? I can't figure out why anyone wouldn't want that. But we forget about the hardness of the human heart. And so the purpose and the point of all of these judgments is to bring people to Jesus Christ. And God is required to intensify the judgments to reach those with a hard heart. So it's more about the judgments. In chapter 9, we see another judgment. Chapter 9, verse 1, this is the fifth angel, the fifth trumpet judgment. This one sounds pretty intense. It says in verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him it was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were like crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Well, we see what we have here is essentially a demonic invasion of the earth. The angel sounded this trumpet, the fifth trumpet. John saw what he describes as something like a star falling to the earth. And this individual had the keys to the bottomless pit. Now, we have already seen several heavenly bodies plunge to earth in chapter 6:13 and 8:8 and 8:10. But unlike them, this star is not an inanimate piece of celestial matter. It is some kind of spirit being because of the use of the personal pronouns. And he, and he, and he did this, and he did that in him. All of these personal pronouns tells us that it is not just a comet or a meteorite or something like that. Apparently, Satan, who is well known for being the accuser of the brethren in the presence of God, is given the key to the bottomless pit, and we know that the key is possessed by Jesus Christ himself. So apparently Jesus gives the key of the bottomless pit to Satan. We know that Jesus has the key because he said so. If you remember back in chapter 1:18, Jesus says, I am he who lives, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. This bottomless pit, also called death, Jesus has the keys. So apparently, with the keys to the abyss, Satan comes down so he can release his vast army to attack humanity itself. Humanity itself. His realm of battle is going to be on the earth, and he's going to release all of his demonic hosts against those who are already on the earth. And so he comes to the bottomless pit in verse 2, and he opened it up. And out of the bottomless pit arose the smoke so thick and so dark that it obstructed the sun and the moon and the stars. And out of the smoke came, verse 3, something like locusts or a demonic army. These are individuals that I believe are the most wicked and vile and perverted of all of the fallen angels, of the demonic hosts. I believe that these are the spirits who are now in prison, who were once disobedient in the days of Noah. We read about them in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And Jude, verse 6, they are the ones consigned to this judgment in prison. And now Satan has come down with the keys given to him by the Lord Jesus and open the pit, and all of these demonic forces have come out to basically torment people who do not believe. They are released in this great billowing cloud in verse 3. The smoke of the out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them it was given power as scorpions on the earth to have power, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill people, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. So these demonic hordes are like a great swarm of locusts that are very common in the Middle East and the desert region. Still is very common today. You'll still read news stories where some part of that region of the earth is just covered with swarms of locusts, and a locust invasion comes, and these locusts are really images of an uncountable number of these demons coming out and their massive destruction and the capabilities that they have. The fact that we have three times in this passage in verse 3, 5, and 10 that their power to inflict pain is compared to that of scorpions tells us that it's not actual grasshoppers or locusts, because locusts, grasshoppers, do not have stinging tails. So that gives us an interpretive clue that we're not talking about actual locusts because they don't have stinging tails. And since the locusts have no stinging tails, okay, we're talking about something that is like them. Scorpions are, as you know, an arachnid species, like a spider. Their stings are excruciatingly painful. I don't know. I've never been over there. Anyone ever been to the desert southwest? There's scorpions down there. Anyone ever been stung by a scorpion? No, I haven't, but I understand it's excruciatingly painful. Some species of scorpions can actually have enough venom to kill a person in certain situations. And that painful effect that they have on people is far worse than actual scorpion stings. And in this judgment, God brings demons. This is the first time God is ratcheting up the judgment to bring demons into direct connection with men and women, with humanity. And he does that so that the unrepentant would repent. Because as you recall, all of the judgments so far have been on the earth. And a lot of people have died, but a lot of people die today. When there's earthquakes and tornadoes and tidal waves and all of those things, people die. And everyone that is on the earth can say, well, yeah, a lot of people are dying in the war and the famine and the earthquakes and the meteorites and the tidal waves and all of these things. But that is a natural consequence of the physical world. Now, God is saying, let me show you the spiritual world. Let me show you the spiritual world. Because many of you have not yet repented. Many have not yet come to faith in Christ. So I'm going to increase, ratchet up the intensity of the judgments so that people will repent. That's the point of it. So that people will believe and trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. They are imaged as like a locust, like a scorpion in their stings. We see in chapter 16, verse 13, these demonic forces are imaged as frogs. And so they have this image that people can understand, and he's trying to describe that which he has no words to describe. He's using similes and metaphors to try to describe these things that he has seen. But what we notice here is that these demonic forces do not have free reign. They are limited in what they can do. And that tells us something, primarily that God is in control of all of them. They cannot do everything they want. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill people. But they had the ability to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. And men will seek death, and they will not find it. They were not allowed to go after the vegetation, which tells us they're not insects, but they're limited. And they're very limited in who they can afflict. They cannot afflict Christians. Verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the green grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So they can only inflict unbelievers. The believers are not afflicted at all, at all. That tells us that God is in control of this, that God is using these judgments to bring about salvation in people so that they would turn to Him, because it will be an amazing, amazing situation, something that has never been seen before. They can afflict people, but not all people. People who do not have the mark on their foreheads, believers will be preserved. Those who come to faith in Jesus Christ will have a mark. They will have a mark. They will be spared, just like the plagues in Exodus 8:22 and chapter 9 and chapter 10. Back in the days of Egypt, the Hebrews were spared all of the judgments of God. It didn't come upon them in the same way. It doesn't come upon believers at this time because they have a mark. They have the name of God. We read that in chapter 3, verse 12. That those who believe will have the name of God written on them and the name of the city of God. So imagine now, you're an unbeliever. All of this stuff has happened on the earth. All of these folks 1.7 billion have died, but it's all natural stuff. Earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, tidal waves, meteorites hitting, and all of this stuff that you can easily explain. But now, all of a sudden, we are seeing an opening of the spiritual realm, which we cannot see today. And we are seeing these demonic creatures that are now on the earth, and they are tormenting and stinging people. So now I see the spiritual world, which I've never seen before, and those people aren't being tormented, those who have Jesus. Now, wait a second. What could be going on here? And we can see God working into exceedingly hard-hearted people who say things like, well, unless I see, I can't believe. Unless I see the spiritual world, I won't believe in the spiritual world. God says, okay, here it is. Now, we are being conditioned to become familiar with creatures like this. If you go to YouTube and you type in Revelation chapter 9, you will see some movie scenes. And since King Kong came out, when was that? Back in the 1950s or something? And you've got The Blob, and you've got all of these movies with a variety of bizarre-looking creatures invading the earth, right? And we laugh at them, and it's really funny, and the police are shooting at them, and the army is out, and they're shooting tanks at them, and planes are shooting them, and the monster can't be blown up. They can't be killed, and there's a bunch of them from outer space, giant spider-looking crab things, and we watch these movies, and they're hysterical, and we laugh at them. And when this event happens, people will say, well, that's just like the movies I saw, these weird creatures. And so they're being conditioned even now that even though it's an opening of the spiritual realm, they will think that reality has somehow been altered. And sadly, they will not repent. Many of them will not repent. Even after this, it's really quite incredible. They're going to hear the message of the gospel from every believer telling them, this is the judgment of God. These are demons tormenting you. They're not tormenting me. They're not tormenting these folks over here who love Jesus, but they're tormenting you and all of your group. You really need to trust in the Lord. You really need to believe in Him. Then the spiritual realm combining with physical pain will bring about repentance and confession. And no doubt, millions upon millions will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because you cannot explain this in a rational, scientific way. Everything else, every other judgment you could explain in a rational, scientific, human history kind of way, but not this. What are these creatures that have swarmed over the face of the earth? The spiritual realm has been opened. How do you explain that, Mr. Scientist? I don't know. How do you explain the spiritual realm now open for everybody to see, and those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are being tormented and stung and are in excruciating pain? They want to die. They cannot die. And none of that happens to a believer in Jesus. They're spared. How do you explain it? And they can't explain it rationally, scientifically. These are the normal processes of when the natural world starts coming apart. They cannot explain it. And so as strange as this is, the Lord is just ratcheting up the judgment, allowing people to see things that they could not see before, allowing people to experience things that they have not experienced before, while visually at the same time sparing every believer in Jesus Christ so that people would believe. And that's really what it's about. It's about salvation as much as it is about judgment. What does that tell us about God? He is willing to go through almost any length to reach men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loves people, even at this time. And He is allowing these things to bring people to faith in Christ because they cannot explain what's happening around them. And it's really just a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. Well, John kind of swerves back in verse 7. But before that, quickly, the effect of it in verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. That's another thing that people have never seen before. These folks are trying everything they can to commit suicide, and nothing works. Nothing works. What in the world is going on that nothing works? See, Satan always tries to get people dead by whatever means he can. And the unbelievers, and sometimes believers and martyrdom and things like that. He's always about death. And people are going to try to kill themselves from the torment, and they can't. And the rational scientific mind, the scientist is going to say, why doesn't this work? They can't do it. Nothing works. They want to take their own life. They seek death. They cannot find it. Something is going on here that is outside the normal physical realm. It's the Lord saying, come to faith. Believe in me. Believe in my Son. Trust in him. And in verse 7, John tries to describe further these demonic forces. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were something like crowns of gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. It's a terrifying image, of course, and as John tries to describe things that he cannot describe. So he's using natural and familiar terms, so that the people of that day and we could try to understand what he's saying. But horses prepared for battle, they were warlike, powerful, defiant, straining at the bit to get into the battle. They had crowns on their head with something like gold. These were Stephanoi, the victor's crown, indicating this demonic force is invincible, unstoppable, and all-conquering. Notice they have no weapons except the sting and physical pain and torment. Their faces were like the faces of men. They are intelligent, rational beings, not actual insects. Verse 8 says that they have hair like women's hair, emphasizing seductiveness. The glory or beauty of women is in their hair, and they decorate their hair to become more alluring. These locust-like demons lure people into their own torment. Lion's teeth indicate that they are fierce and powerful and dreadful. Breastplates, they are invulnerable and impossible to resist or impossible to destroy. I mean, it sounds like a pretty low-budget B-movie that you would see late on a Saturday night or something that you just kind of giggle at. It sounds like these creatures that we see in those really cheeseball kind of movies. And the sound that they made is this rumbling of battle. It's just the sound of impending doom and impending torment. And something bad is coming. A sound like many, many chariots. And they have a king over them as well. Tells us, again, these are not insects. They're not grasshoppers or locusts. Verse 9. And they had breastplates like iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with the horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions or stings were in their tails. Verse 11, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew, Abaddon, in Greek is Apollyon. They have a king over them. Tells us they're not locusts or grasshoppers, because grasshoppers don't have a king like that. They have a director. They have a director. Now, a lot of people have thought this is Satan himself, but I would suggest to you it's not Satan himself, because Satan is his domain is the heavenly places. In Ephesians 6:12, he is a prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is not associated with the abyss or the pit until he's cast into it. At the end of Revelation, in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, I think this angel is better viewed as a high-ranking demon in Satan's hierarchy. It's probable the one named Belial. Belial. A lot of references to Belial in the Old Testament, a lot of references in the Talmud, a lot of references in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in Qumran, the Qumran community in 1948. A lot of writing about Belial. In the New Testament, we see a reference to Belial in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, where Paul is talking about being unevenly yoked with a believer being with an unbeliever. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, he says, you know, don't do that. In what accord does Christ have with Belial? And if you follow through in some of the modern day, since the 1400s, the occultic writings, Belial is the chief of the demons, the chief of the army of the hosts of Satan. He is the director of what the army of demonic forces, what they do. So he is a high-ranking demon, probably Belial. His name, Abaddon, in Apollyon, means destroyer. He's a destroyer. And that's exactly what he does. Again, this is a fearful judgment. The sad thing is it's the first of three. We saw at the end of chapter 8 in verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those on the earth. This is just the first woe. Verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So what do we learn from this? Well, there's a couple of things that we learn from this. That God in His mercy is doing extraordinary things to win people to faith in His Son Jesus. That's what this is about. The Lord isn't giving up on anybody. And neither should we. And I'll be the first to admit to you, I've given up on some people. I've prayed for them for so many years, and then I get knocked in the head by the Lord, and I continue to pray for them, and they continue to resist and call me names and all of that, and then I give up on them and say, okay, fine, take whatever judgment you get. And then I stop praying for them, and then the Lord will knock me around a little bit, and I'll continue to pray for them. But what this tells us is that the Lord doesn't give up on people. And He's going to increase the intensity and the images of these judgments to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Because when the end comes, that's the end. People can't get saved anymore. And so He's doing everything He can. So we look at these judgments in that reality. Yes, it's bad. Yes, it's terrible. Yes, people are being tormented. But on the other hand, how much worse is it than it is today? You talk to the alcoholic who has drunk their family into oblivion. And they have no more friends and no job and no future and their life is ruined. Or the drug addict, the same thing. Or whatever kind of vice that you can think about, the same thing. You hear about these children being abducted and all kinds of horrible things happening in the slave trade. And their whole life goes down that road. It's a tormented life. And somehow, in some way, they come to faith in Jesus Christ out of that torment. And as surprised as we are, we ought not to be. There's people in this community that you know very well that you've thought that person would never come to faith in Christ. And they have. And their life has changed. And it's an amazing, powerful testimony of the power of the gospel to change a life when everybody had given up on them. But God doesn't. Even during the tribulation period, when we're gone, God doesn't give up on people. And He does whatever means possible to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. That tells us how much He loves us, how much He loves people and wants them to come to faith in Christ. The book of Revelation is more about salvation than it is about judgment. And we've thought wrongly about it for so long. All we see is the judgment. And yet, it is God bringing people to faith in Himself by doing whatever it takes. And so what can we do? Well, we can pray. We can pray that God would give us an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, that we would have courage, that we would have boldness, that we would be clear in our presentation of the gospel, and that we would never give up. We'd never give up on those who we think will never come to faith in Jesus. Don't give up. God hasn't given up. And God will do whatever it takes to reach that person for Jesus Christ. And we should be willing to do whatever it takes to help them into the kingdom so that they wouldn't have to experience the torments of the judgment. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this time. And Lord, as these judgments are severe, when we put them in a proper context, they're all about bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, to understand how much you desire for people to be saved. We must confess, Father, that we read that verse all the time, that you don't desire that any be lost, but all come to repentance. And sometimes we haven't believed that as strongly as we should have, but now we can see the length that you are going to reach people, to let them see in this particular chapter the demonic spiritual realm that they have disbelieved their whole life. Now they see it right in front of their face, and they feel it in the tormenting sting like a scorpion. They feel it in their body, and they cannot escape it. They can't die to relieve the pain. They just have to deal with it for 5 months, and then it's over. And they see your children escaping this judgment. And that is a fact that cannot be explained away. So, our Father, we are grateful that you will do whatever it takes to bring people into your kingdom. Because you love them that much, help us to love them that much too. That we would set aside our fear and help people into the kingdom so that we can be like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.